In telling his story about Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus wants his readers and us, of course, to recognize that there is something really upside down, the wrong way round about the way that things appear. It's a little bit like when you look into one of those crazy mirrors. If you're a bit overweight, it makes you look a whole lot thinner. I could do with one of those at this time. But it's the wrong way around. It's not what it should be. And you get a good example of that in a brilliant illustration from an old TV series, and some of you who are older might remember it, called Hogan's Heroes. And in Hogan's Heroes, what happens is the Allied prisoners of war have been put into this prison camp, and it looks like they are limited in what they can do, that they are bound, that they are held within the confines of the actual prison camp, Stalag 13 or 15 or whatever it is. And that's what it appears. It appears like they are controlled, but actually in terms of the actual comedy, it's quite a different story. They're able to move freely in and out of the camp at will under the noses of their guards, and are able to lay mines and blow up bridges and so on. It looks like they're under control, or they're being controlled by their captors, but in fact, the story is quite different. They are free. And that sort of thing is happening throughout this particular passage that we're looking at this morning. And before we go there, though, let me just fill you in with a little bit of the background to how we've actually got here at this particular stage in the story. So the Jewish leaders, the Jewish authorities, want to crucify Jesus, literally crucify him. Back in chapter 11, at the end of the passage we looked at last week, we find Caiaphas making this comment that it would be preferable for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish. And John intends his readers, I think, in that statement to recognize that there's irony in that. Because it is in fact preferable for Jesus to die. Not for the sake of Israel, not that the Romans won't come back with their reprisals, but it is preferable for Jesus to die so that we ourselves won't have to suffer the wrath, not of the Romans, but of God. John expresses it this way in chapter 3 and verse 16 when he says this. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." In other words, gave him to die upon a cross in our place. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." So there's real irony in Caiaphas's words here. Because it is only through the death of Jesus that we will be saved from our sins and reconnected to God. There's irony there. So they haul Jesus off to Pilate, but they immediately encounter a problem. They don't want to enter into Pilate's residence. Do you know why? Do you know why they don't want to go into Pilate's residence? Well, because they don't want to contaminate themselves with the dirt from a Gentile's home, and so make themselves unclean because they want to celebrate the Sabbath, which is going to be later on that day. I mean, how perverse is that? Here they are, careful about keeping themselves ritually pure, but all the time they're planning the murder of an innocent man. They will quite happily manipulate Pilate. There is no indication that Jesus ever had ambitions of a political nature. But Pilate has no problem using that as part of his argument. The Jews find no problem in actually perjuring themselves. "We have no king but Caesar." Do you understand how preposterous it is for a Jew to make that sort of statement? They were prepared to subject Jesus to a brutal beating, flesh being pulled off his body. They were quite happy for him to die an agonizing death, as long as they didn't defile themselves, make themselves ritually impure. Once again, there's irony in Caiaphas's hesitation to enter into the home of Pilate. So they wait outside, and Pilate interrogates Jesus on the inside. And to all appearances, Jesus is the captor, and Pilate is in control. He appears to have absolute control over Jesus. Whatever he commands is done immediately. Take him outside and beat him. Guards take him outside and they flog him. 39 lashes. He hasn't even been found guilty at this stage. But on the word of Pilate, they literally pull flesh off his back. Absolute power. And then in verse 9, there's this exchange between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate is asking Jesus the question, "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't reply. And Pilate says, "You won't answer me. Don't you realize who I am? I have power. I have authority to do with you as I wish, to free you or to crucify you." And Jesus replies, "No, you have no authority over me except what has been given to you from above." In other words, from my Father. I don't know if you can see, once again, massive irony in what's happening here. Who's in charge? Who's in control? Is it Pilate or is it Jesus? And throughout the account, what we find is this sort of thing taking place. John wants you to understand that it's not Pilate who's in control, but it's Jesus who's in charge. It's Jesus who's following through with his Father's plan. And you can see that lower down in part of the passage we didn't read, when it says in verse 30, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And what John is indicating is that even in his dying, his life was not taken from him, but he gave it up when it was the time to do so. That doesn't minimize Pilate's part. It doesn't make Caiaphas's part any less treacherous. But at the end of the day, Jesus was always in control. And I think Peter makes that point in his great sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, this Jesus you crucified and you killed." There's irony there. When the guards take Jesus outside to flog him, they decide on the way to have a little bit of fun. And what they do is they take these palm thorns, some as long as 2 centimeters long, and they twist them into this crown, and they thrust it on Jesus' head. And then they place a purple robe, which is a symbol for royalty, and they place it on his shoulders. And then they ingest. They bow down before him. They fall prostrate before him. And they pretend that they are worshiping him. "Hail our King." It's just barrack room humor. That's all. But I think once again, I hope you can see there's irony here. They are only pretending. For them, it's all a game. They don't believe any of it. Whereas in reality, there is a day coming when they will worship. They will have no alternative as they stand before the one who's not just the king over Palestine, nor even king over the Roman Empire, but is king over the universe. A day is coming, we're told, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pilate is, we have seen from the reading, is convinced that Jesus is innocent. Again and again and again he says, "I can find no fault with him. I can find no reason for this charge. He's innocent." And he will do all that he can to free him. We're told that in the passage. And in fact, the flogging, the handing him over to beaten, was in a way an attempt to have Jesus released. I think Pilate was hoping that because of the severity of the flogging, that Jesus, the Jews, the enemies of Jesus, would feel satisfied that vengeance had been exacted, if you like. But it wasn't enough. They wanted more. And so that then what Pilate does is he offers a trade. He says, in effect, this was part of a custom that used to happen apparently at that time of the year, and he offers them a trade. I'll either free Jesus, you can have Jesus, or that treacherous, ruthless tyrant, Barabbas. You choose. And they choose the villain. They choose Barabbas. And Jesus' fate is sealed. I don't know if you can see the irony in that also. Because that is precisely the way that God's forgiveness works for us. The guilty go free. And the innocent one dies in our place on the cross for our sins. Pilate is in a bit of a rock and a hard place because he cannot afford another crisis in Judea. There had been a few in the past. And they'd been reported back to the emperor Tiberius, and Tiberius was losing patience with Pilate. And so his position as governor over Judea was somewhat precarious. And what Caiaphas does is to exploit that fact. He's aware of this. And so he says with the others, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. He knows exactly what he's doing here. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. If you let him go, then what it says is you're not Caesar's friend. Ouch. Checkmate. When I was a lot younger, when I was 7 years old, I used to share a double bed with my younger brother, Rory. I don't know for the life of me why we shared a double bed, but we did. And on this one evening, Rory, my younger brother, suddenly pulled the blanket off me and held it tightly on his side of the bed. And so I told him, give it back, Rory, try to pull it back, but he just kept holding on. So as big brothers do, I gave him a whack, just a little one. But he screamed and he screamed as if he was being murdered. And I knew that I was in trouble when I heard coming down the passageway that goof, 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 as Dad, who'd been woken from his sleep, came barging in. And he gave me such a mouthful and indicated that if this happened again, I would be in big trouble. No sooner had he returned to his room than Rory pulled the blanket off, saying, touch me and I'll scream. So I froze for the rest of the night. And it was a little bit like that with Pilate. If you don't give us Jesus, we will scream and scream and scream. And Tiberius will hear about it, and you will be in big trouble. And so the choice for Pilate was a simple one. Let Jesus go and face not only a riot, but unfavorable reports being sent back to the emperor. Or wash your hands of Jesus, abandon justice, and keep your position. And Pilate, we know, chose for the latter. He chose for his own self-preservation, and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. But not without one final jibe. He presents Jesus to the Jews with the words, here is your king. And what they see and what we see is a frail, weak individual who can hardly hold himself up, weakened by the 49 lashes that he's received, unable to carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion. And what they do not see is that unwittingly they are participating in Jesus' enthronement. They are assisting him on his way to glory. On a number of occasions, Jesus has spoken of his crucifixion as a being lifted up, when I am lifted up. Not only on a piece of wood, but on the throne, which is the cross, which is the pathway to his own glory. He is the one who will be lifted up so that people from all over will run to him. He's the one to whom people will look from all over the world who will believe in him. He's the one who people will look to as their king, the one whom they will serve and follow. And I think the point that John is making in conclusion over and over again is, don't just take a cursory look. Don't just say, oh, that's all very interesting, and let's move on. No, he's saying, look beneath the surface with eyes of faith. Look hard and long, and you will see that Jesus is much more than what he at first might appear. He's not the helpless victim. He is the willing sacrifice. It was always his intention to die on the cross for our sins. He's not the failed pretender. He is the victorious king, and his resurrection will confirm that. And the cross was not his defeat, but his triumph. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And if that still seems very strange to you, then you may need to spend more time looking more deeply at the life of Jesus, reading the story for yourself. But if this morning you feel ready to trust yourself into this one who died on the cross for you, then I want to encourage you, come, share with us as we remember around the Lord's table what he did for us on the cross, his death and resurrection. And as you eat the bread and as you drink the wine, open your heart to this one who is both Lord and King over us. Amen.